All right, so let's go ahead and open up our Bibles. We're going to go back to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. So we're going to go probably today and next week and do one more study on the women, then we'll jump back to the men since we kind of grilled the men there for a little while. Here we'll share the love. Okay, so Titus 2:4. Let's read from the beginning. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love and patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Then it says in verse 4, that they admonish the young women to what? Love their husbands. And to love their what?
Children.
To be discreet. What do your Bible say?
Sensible.
Chaste. What do yours say?
Pure.
Who?
Pure.
Pure. Okay. Homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, and the word of God may not be blasphemed. So that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So, we're going to start at verse 4, and we're going to hit the first point here, which is to love their husbands, okay? All right, so one commentator, Chris Mueller, says this actually includes the word love their husbands, okay, is what we're going to focus on today and next week. But he says this actually includes liking their husbands. And that's what it means, yes.
Actually,
so what's that?
Actually includes that.
Yes, yes.
Wow.
Absolutely. Yeah, so this is not agape love here, right? So that's the problem with the English word. We only have one word, but in the Greek we have many words. So this one is not agape love. So it actually could be translated like. So to like your husbands. Okay, I thought this was an interesting concept as well. But he says this actually includes liking their husbands and by extension being likable. So it goes both ways. And we'll look at this a little bit, you know, and look at some, maybe we'll get far enough that we will see some examples in the scripture of this. The Greek word used is not the normal word for love, as I mentioned, but one that could be translated like. The biblical principle is that older women train younger wives to continue liking their husbands, okay? And how to be likable. That's one of the roles the older women do. The same idea applies to single ladies towards their future husbands. So if you're not married, like, oh, this don't apply to me, so I'm good, right? No. So this applies to single ladies towards their future husbands. Accomplishing this will take careful planning and intentional choices now. You know, today, young women should be prepared to live this way for the long term. Okay, this is not something you practice one time, you check the box, and I'm done. This is part of our calling as, your calling as men, and older women and younger women, okay? So both singles and marrieds are well aware of how marriage can slowly decline over time. Have you guys experienced that before? Sometimes it goes down a little bit, maybe sometimes it doesn't, right? I think we have bumps, right, here and there. You know, but I don't think, I don't feel anyways that my marriage has diminished. But the more refined it gets, I think the harder it is to maintain, right? So at least for me anyways, and when I mean maintain, not to keep my marriage, but to continue to, I guess, love my wife or like my wife, if you want to use that word, right, as I should biblically. So, and we'll see that by saying light does not diminish it, because actually they go together. So once you have to love somebody, or you have to, yeah, with love there's like there's no, not, you don't always have love. But we'll look at that later on. So, so again, with history we see that marriages can diminish. There can be problems, there can be issues, and they begin to decline over time, okay? And that happens sometimes. Or you can be going through a hard spot, a tough spot, and, you know, I may get a little void. Not that you're going down the path of a divorce, but you could be struggling with something in your marriage, okay?
Right, you think they used to like because of the way that marriages were arranged at that time.
Oh,
Now, it still applies today.
Sure.
Still.
Yeah.
Maybe a little more emphasis on, okay.
On like? Yeah.
Somebody else put you all together. Now you gotta like each other.
Hey, that's one of my points. There's actually some truth to that. So, yeah, it's one of my points. And so, yeah, so we'll look at that in a minute, but that's exactly right. That is one of my points. Yes, sir.
It's something that I just kind of looked up, but it seems like it's more of like a friend endearment, right?
Like a friend
companionship, right?
Companionship, yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes, and then I'll probably, there's about 4 or 5 words we could use instead of like, and then I'll kind of expand on those, but I think you probably use a couple of them that I'm probably not going to use, so I think it gives a broader and probably more condensed perspective of it.
Yes.
So that was good. That was good. Well, who did you use to look that up?
It's something called the Complete Word Study Dictionary.
Okay, the complete word. Was that Lagos?
Yes.
Oh, okay. He was cheating then, huh? Yeah, okay. So cool, yeah. So Word Study Dictionary. So again, so the challenge of liking and being likable, okay? So why is it that we can develop a strong love relationship and then over time stop liking that person? You guys know why? Or kind of give me some just very generic ideas of what can happen.
Is it because you live with them so you see
the real side?
The imperfections of a person?
Okay, okay. Are you struggling with that now? Do we need to pray about that now? Just kidding.
We were talking about it and I was like, we just started, I love him.
So now you see that he depends on you because of his imperfections.
No.
No, but you're right though. Like you paint a picture that you're not who you are, right? Then you get married and the real person comes out. You know, I tell my children all the time, you know, that's why it's important to date without the intentions of creating a relationship so you can learn. Because I teach my kids, you date, and it's just to know each other to see if this is a somebody who is, compatible?
Likeable.
Right, likeable, yes. Compatible, right? And if they are, then you pursue that next. Then you start talking about kids, you start talking about family, and then you begin the courting process, which would be today's dating process, right? And then after that, then there's the proposal, and then I teach, hey, within 6 months, you need to be married. We don't play this. We're going to wait 2 years because the temptations are too strong. So that's important, huh?
That's what our marriage counselor said. It was really cool that he mentioned that. So, you know, you're going to start being with them, seeing their daily activities, and just making sure that you want, that you're still coming through, right?
So yeah, absolutely. So, yeah. So, no, that's a great point, Mary. Any other ideas? So why is it that over time you can stop liking this person? Or loving, if you want to use that word. Huh?
Yeah, but also if they never loved them, but they lusted after them, so when they find out who they really are, they don't like them.
Ah, yeah, that they lusted over them, and rather than true love, absolutely. I've experienced that myself, actually. I remember when I first got married, when I got saved, of course I wasn't a Christian, right? My wife and I had already been married probably a year or two. I remember I got saved, I was teaching on something, maybe the fruit of the Spirit or something. I probably did it wrong. Who knows, right? But I started looking, talking about love. And I remember standing at the little pulpit like this in a living room. And we had a house, a Bible study in a home. And I remember getting up there and just started talking about it. And all of a sudden, boom, like something hit me, like a box of rocks or something, a bag of rocks. And I realized that all these years, the last couple of years, right? I didn't love my wife the way Christ, I loved the church, right? And that example, I had never seen it or heard of it or taught it. You know, agape love, sacrificial love. And I realized that I probably had never loved my wife the way I should have until that moment. I was like, oh, man. And then at that point, I began to have compassion for her. I saw her in a different way. I treated her differently. And so that's important to see. So not all of us have that aha moment. Some of us are taught that as kids, right? And some of us do have those aha moments like, man, I've been really missing the mark on this one. So, okay. So that's a good one, Clarissa. So what are some of the difficulties that erode our enjoyment of the person to whom we have committed our lives to? Noah, how about you? No, I'm just kidding. Just making sure you're awake. So what are some of the difficulties that erode our enjoyment of the person to whom we have committed our lives?
I think maybe some people.
No.
So He's like, he's getting ready. That was quick.
Yeah, you see divorce and all that. Yeah, they get too busy with their job. They don't spend time with each other.
Yeah.
Stuff like that.
Okay. Yeah. Taking some warm up.
Financial issues.
Yeah. Hey.
Fighting over that stuff.
Absolutely. No, you're exactly right. So with that said, we'll jump into some of those examples here directly. Okay, so whether you are evaluating your marriage, looking ahead to marriage, or reflecting on a broken relationship, consider what can cause decay in the marriage, okay? So here are a few choices that tend to deteriorate the bond between husbands and wives and can lead to divorce or being disgruntled, right? So again, this is not an exhaustive list, but this is just some that kind of just came up. So one is overcommitment and physical exhaustion. This is mainly for young couples. It could be for everybody, but young couples who are trying to go to college, work full time, start a family, fix up a house, volunteer at church, all at the same time, right? Guess who's married? Michelle. You're the youngest married in everything. And so again, so just be cautious, right? So work life, church life, balance is important. I'm not the best at it, so I'm not the role model for it. I try my best, but I've got a lot on my plate. So just reading that kind of convicts me. I've been married for 25 years, so 26 years, sorry, man. So, almost started. That's another thing, getting your date wrong. I didn't add that on here. No. another example, another life choice is, like Phil mentioned, excessive debt or conflict over how money is spent. Okay. So why is that important, Phil? Like, why is it that that can create friction in the home?
Well, lack of money would cause friction, you know. Mm-hmm. You know, you spend your money on buying this, you're doing that. You know,
yeah.
Creates conflict between the two, especially if you're not agreeing on what you spend.
Yeah, yeah. And I've seen relationships too, and sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't, but a lot of time it creates friction where, well, this is my money and that's your money, right? We're two separate. So we're not thinking as one, right? And we're treating it as two separate deals. In fact, there's a young man who, probably about maybe a month ago, came up to me and he's like, hey, I had met him out. He's a salesman for a company. Anyways, I started talking to him about marriage. And then he called me out of the blue and wanted me to meet up. And so his question was, I was like, man, he came back from war, pretty brave soul. But his, you know, when do you know when you're ready to get married, right? And so we started talking, and then one of the things we talked about was, I said, well, have you started talking about finances? He said, yeah, you know, this is going to be her money, this is going to be my money. We talked about 1 month you pay the house, the next month I'll pay it. And so I started talking to him about my perspective and what I feel about that. And it was odd to him, right? It was just mind-blowing, you know. And so, again, those are important, right? Not that you can't do that, but, man, you have to be very – I think that if there's anything in secret in a marriage – and there's a problem, even if it is a simple thing. Because that's what I told him. I said, well, how do you know? Or how's she going to hold you accountable? Let's say you get caught up in gambling online, looking at pornography, you know, all that stuff. I said, how's she going to hold you accountable? Well, I didn't think about that. Well, that's right. So I said, at least at a minimum, you guys should share passcodes, passwords, so you can check up on each other. And then challenge each other, right? Why are you spending this? Anyways, just something that he had never thought of, so I thought that was important. Another one is selfishness. When either spouse is more focused on what they are getting out of the marriage or doing what they want rather than what they can sacrificially give toward their marriage. Okay? So that's another one. Doing what they want rather than what they can sacrificially give toward their marriage. And so... All right. Here's another one. Interference from the in-laws. Oh, man. What are you looking at? Phil? Is that what you said?
Nah.
Our in-laws are not giving.
That probably stems from the deacons.
Yeah. Oh, okay. Okay. I'll bet. I'm trying to connect it together. Well, I'm glad Victoria and David aren't here, so I'm good. No, I'm kidding.
Awesome.
You guys don't have any kids yet, so I don't care about y'all right now. When you have kids, then I'll jump in and say, hey. But they have to be able to hold about 5 grains of corn before I really start getting started. Just throw that away. All right. But yes, so interference from in-laws, okay, when either the husband or wife is not fully emancipated from their parents, right? So I make sure that when my children get married, especially mainly Jesus, that's it, you make sure you understand this concept right here, that when you take her away and then when two become one, you make sure you have those scissors or a sharp knife and make sure that that comes off quickly. And it's very important because I've seen that cause tons of trouble. You know, I have stepsisters that watch how my stepmom gets involved in their life and how the dad gets ran over by both the wife and my stepmom. And it just blows me away. And it's just, I want to get frustrated. So I remember the first time I had to put my foot down and it wasn't pretty, but you know, it's my responsibility. To do that. I remember my brother came up to me. He spent a few years in prison, so my mom kind of helped with the kids. Man, it never kind of got disconnected. So I remember when right before I moved over here, he hit me up. I was like, hey, how do I disconnect mom from my kids? How do I do that? I need your help. So we started talking about it. And so he was successful. You know, whatever he did it, and he was able to disconnect that. And now she's the grandma. And him and his wife are the parents, right? So it was good that he noticed that, because sometimes you won't notice that, and it's very, you know, it could be beneficial, right? To me as the person, I always have a babysitter, or my mom or dad always wants to babysit them, and, you know, so again, but he realized that that wasn't good, so he reclaimed his family, and now very successful, doing a great job, and so I'm very proud of him. But that's what it took, right? He went from a boy to a man and realized this is my responsibility, not mom and dad's. So So when either the husband or wife is not fully emancipated from their parents, or if the parents won't keep a healthy distance from their married children. That's another side of the married side. You got to keep that distance, okay? We practice this at our community, at our compound, right? We have 3 different families living on there, not one. Because if we don't, then one of us, 3 men, are going to try to be the hierarchy, right? And that's my property, so, I mean, I'm going to win at the end of the day. But again, I try to respect their space, and I ask that they respect ours and each other's. And so, again, that could cause problems. And so we always walk in that fine line of maintaining that balance. And I treat them as a separate family, so... sometimes we may get invited to birthday parties or things that they don't, and vice versa. And so it's just, you know, I can't drag them with me everywhere, just like they can't drag us with them everywhere. So, all right. Okay, entering into marriage with unrealistic expectations. That's another one, right? Unrealistic expectations. Maybe your perspective of a marriage, maybe it's not what you thought, and you thought maybe you were marrying... maybe a servant rather than a wife, a helper. You know, it's 2 different things. And maybe you have too high expectations for your husband and you can't meet those goals. And you've got to maybe recalibrate your expectations to try to get them maybe together. Or maybe you just have too high expectations. Another one is addiction to alcohol, drugs, pornography, gambling, social media. I think we've talked about these multiple times. You know, the different types of things we can be addicted to. You can be addicted to yourself. You know, you can be your own God. And then another thing is that maybe there's loneliness or sexual frustration in the marriage. Okay? You could be married and still be lonely. Okay? I've seen that. That's sad. It's hard. You could be married and lonely. Another thing that could create friction is a career or business failure. Okay, that could too. I know a gentleman that worked for me and starting to do really well in life, starting to step up, Yeah, canceled a rental, his apartment agreement, and was getting ready to go buy a home or something, and he just couldn't stay awake, ended up getting laid off, and now they're back to square one with nothing. They're living back at mom's house. They just had a baby, and again, just couldn't keep his job, couldn't stay awake. And good morning, Steven.
Morning.
And so anyways, I saw the friction that it created in two families, him and his wife, and now he's living with his parents, so it's creating friction there. So again, these are some of the things that we can bring. This is not an exhaustive list, but these are just some things that come up. So, all right. So there are just a few. So these are just a few what the author called marriage killers, right? That assault our relationships today, but God's design is to build a solid relationship that will last a lifetime. Okay? So remember, lasting marriages are those in which the partners have learned how to live with the unique kind of love that Paul describes to Titus. And we'll look at that here in a minute. But one of the first things, the first thing that God says, what did he say again? To love your husbands, right? Or like your husbands. Or as we mentioned, also could be translated as to be affectionate to their husbands, or to befriend their husbands. Kind of like, that's one of the words you said, right? So to befriend or to be affectionate to your husbands. The three English words here, love their husbands, is really only one word in the Greek. And it comes from philandros, which I'm assuming, I didn't look it up. We get philanthropic from this idea, right? To be actively engaged, right? It's not agape love, but I'm not sure. I have to go back and look. But that this word is used here, and maybe not, because I think that word philanthropic is used in Ephesians. But I'll have to go look. But anyways, it's philandros, okay, which is used only here in Titus 2:4. Philandros was used in classical Greek as one of the highest compliments a man could give his wife. The term was so much special that it was used on many epitaphs or even gravestones. Okay, one gravestone read, a gentleman wrote to his wife, says, to Odacilia, my sweetest wife, who loved her husband and children and lived with me blamelessly for 30 years. Okay, so you see that that word philandros in there, who loved her, who philandros, her husband and children, and lived with me blamelessly for 30 years. Okay, so the church needs to be filled with women who will diligently pursue liking their husbands, right? And why is that important? Because we need to teach the next generation to like their husbands as well. So the English text love, it says love, but the Greek word used emphasizes affection, appreciation, and friendship. Okay? All right, so in the New Testament, there are four keys to liking your husband and becoming a likable person. Okay? So if you don't like your husband right now, get ready. No, I'm just kidding. Barry, you ready? So we had this conversation yesterday, a hard one. I'm just kidding. So the first one is there's going to be four points we're going to hit on, and maybe we'll only hit on two today if possible. But understand God's purpose for your marriage, okay, is one point. The next point we're going to go over is accept God's priority of a spouse. And then the third one is feel God's passion for your spouse. And the next one is pursue God's plan to be likable. So there's four P's there: purpose, priority, passion, plan. Okay? So understand God's purpose for your marriage, accept God's priority of a spouse, feel God's passion for your spouse, and pursue God's plan to be likable. So we'll hit the first one right now, is understanding God's purpose for marriage. Okay? So let's get back to the basics. Let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Remember, we started out with Genesis, and Genesis is the foundation for this whole study for biblical manhood and womanhood, and also the beginning of marriage, instituted by God himself. All right, so Genesis chapter 1. So let's go back to, again, the original design, as I mentioned, where marriage is found. This will help us understand what God means when he calls women to love their husbands in Titus 4. So the first point here, understanding God's purpose for marriage, is that God made males and females uniquely different. I think we did a study on that. But in Genesis 1:27, it says, "And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them." So, God made male and female for his own good purposes, okay? In a loving and amazing creative act, the Almighty God conceived the mysteries of male and female, okay? That's interesting to look at it from that perspective, the mysteries of male and female, okay? Masculinity and femininity to bring joy to our lives. So God has used both masculinity and femininity to bring joy to our lives. It's interesting how we're incomplete without one of those, okay? All right, so can you guys imagine, okay, how bland this world would be if we only had one gender, right? So would you, if we had nothing but men, it would smell musky and and women, it would be fruity, and we would have Bed Bath and, what are those, is it Bed Bath and Beyond that has all the scents? Yeah. Oh yeah, Body Works, Bath Body Works. Yeah, we'd have those everywhere, right? So it'd just be a big Garden of Eden everywhere, right? And so anyways, yeah, it'd probably be kind of bland, right, to have only one gender, okay? Who would want to live and then in an all-male or all-female world, right? Or for that matter, in a unisex world where all evidence of gender was ignored or suppressed. We're kind of trying to do that today, right? That's what we're going to today. We see this today. We're trying to remove the beauty of gender, okay? We see our world doing that today, and it's causing nothing but chaos and confusion. But we are trying to take away what God created in Genesis 1, okay? This is part of the worldly religion. There is no gender, right? So we're recreating that ourselves as man here in this world. The person who refuses to acknowledge the basic differences between male and female is blind to the beauty that God created and intended for marriage, okay? God created both man and women for marriage in a mysteriously unique way, okay? All right, so point number two on understanding God's purpose for marriage is marriage was designed by God to meet a problem for men. And what was that?
We're lacking.
Okay, maybe. Hold on. Hey, a little smaller stone. Smaller stone.
Okay.
Lonely. There we go. Yeah, we were lonely, right? Yeah. So even then, after God made the first man, he made him in a way that he was going to feel incomplete. And of course, that I feel that, or I know, right? Because God's word says it's by his design, right? You can look back and see by design he created Adam that way. And so then, so picture Adam living in a perfect environment, right? This is perfect, the Garden of Eden. But he says he's what? He's lonely.
He found no suitable partners.
No suitable partners, right? He started lonely. He said, hey, I just got done naming everybody. Where's mine, right? He's looking under the rocks. And I don't know where he's looking at, right? But no. He's maybe, and who knows? Maybe that was an anticipation. He's going and naming it, and maybe he's excited about maybe finding his suitable, right? Because he said that there wasn't one for me, right? He's done, and he's like, but where's mine? He sees them everywhere. So even before, this is pretty interesting, even before the fall of man, the testimony of creation was already in the heart of Adam. As he looked through the garden, saw male and female animals, and didn't see one for himself, right? Pretty interesting. So, all right. So, he had fellowship with God and the company of animals. Okay, he had an interesting job as well, but he was still alone. Okay? And then also, God observed that this was not good, that he was to be alone, right? That he felt this way. But God, when he created everything, he said, this is good, right? And so his creation was good, but for man, this is totally separate. This is the emotional state. He said, well, it's not good for him to be feeling lonely, right? So, again, I feel like God did that in his sovereignty, right? He knew. It's not like he's just, I made Adam, and man, that poor guy is lonely. You know what? I'm just going to make him somebody real quick. Hold on. Yeah, well, there's roots and all the dirt now. So, hey, lay down. I'm going to pull a rib out. We're going to make you somebody, right? No. And that's not what he did, right? So I think God knew what he was doing. And so then he makes him Eve. So our wise and loving Creator provided the perfect solution, right? He made another creature like the men, but yet wondrously unlike him, right? So he made somebody that was wondrously or amazingly different than him.
I think the word woman means that.
Out of man, right? Out of the womb of man, right, woman? Yeah, absolutely. So he made another creature. Eve was perfectly suitable for Adam, okay? From a spiritual perspective, from an intellectual perspective, from an emotional and a physical perspective, okay? So according to God, she was designed to be his what?
Helper.
His helper, right? Which refers to a beneficial relationship where one person supports the other. This isn't just he's going to help her and they're going to fulfill all the thoughts and ideas that he has, but it's to complement each other, okay? So marriage always begins with the need that has been there since the beginning of time. Were you going to say something?
Yeah. Would this be kind of the same word as when the Lord tells his disciples he'll give them the helper as well? That correlation, relationship?
I'd have to look at that, the Greek rites, and I think so. It was more from a spiritual perspective, right? Because he does help us remember, right? He empowers us. He gives us gifts. So understanding, yep, absolutely. So I think you could apply the Holy Spirit like that too. The believers, this is a difference and more of a spiritual relationship. Yeah. But I don't know if the words are the same or not. So that's it'd be something you can look up in law of us real quick. Because you're going from Hebrew to Greek, and I don't have that one memorized. So. But yeah, that's a possibility. Absolutely. let me see here. Yeah, so marriage always begins with a need that has been there since the beginning of time, a need for companionship and completion. That God understands because he himself exists in the Trinitary of three persons who fellowship and interact with each other. Even those who don't believe in a man and woman relationship still have that natural desire to have a companion because it's ingrained in them. That's how God designed us, okay? And there's typically always one that will dominate over the other or be... maybe the male type, the masculine figure versus the female, most of the time, not all the time, but most of the time, okay? Which is a great topic for June, right? So,
yeah.
So whoever's listening. Okay.
Nope.
So again, that's something that you will see, right? We still, even in our stained world and in the reprobate mind, we still respond to that natural design that God did in the garden, okay? All right, so I've seen marriages today So again, if you're married, that God intended it for you not to be lonely. So if you are married and you are feeling lonely, there's a problem there, okay? So again, with that said, this brings us to our next point. So understanding God's purpose for marriage. Marriage was designed to bring happiness, not misery. Okay? Not misery. If we look at Genesis chapter 2, let's go one more chapter over in Genesis 23. It says, then the man said, this one finally, okay, he's excited now, is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called a woman, right? Save the best for last. Thank you, Lord, right? You did this with the wine at the wedding. Save the best for last, right? So one commentator says that this is the world's first love song, okay? The Hebrew experts tell us Adam was expressing a joyous astonishment. It's almost as if you translated it, he'd be saying, at last, I have someone just for me, okay? Bone in my bones and flesh in my flesh. In fact, this became a favorite Old Testament saying to describe an intimate personal relationship, okay? So again, he's excited. It's the first love song. He's pumped up, right? This is a good thing. He is now happy and he is no longer lonely, okay? So when the Lord brought the woman to Adam, the man expressed his feelings and his words similar to these. Again, I have finally found the one who can complete me, who takes away my loneliness, who will be as dear to me as my own flesh. She is so beautiful. She is perfectly suited to me. She is all I will ever need, right? They don't say that, right? But you can almost imagine him saying that, right? That's what he's saying. She is completing me. I am no longer lonely. She is my helper. We are going to enjoy life together. She is beautiful. Okay? So that's kind of, so marriage was designed to bring happiness, not misery. Okay? Another point, understanding God's purpose for marriage, is that marriage is leaving other relationships to begin a new permanent relationship. So you look at Genesis 2:24. Right, what does it say? Therefore, a man shall leave his mother and father. Okay, and his mother and his father. Okay, again, I've seen some very rough things. In fact, I think Dave Dietz was telling us that he just married his son, and her family is really controlling, right? So I remember even the dad making a statement, well, once they get married, we're still going to run the family. And so, you know, we had that conversation, Dave and I, about how he and his son made a plan to cut that cord, right? And so, men, you need to step up and protect your wife. Stand up for her. This is your responsibility. And you should not let even her family run her over and vice versa. Okay, you need to protect her. She belongs to you now. She does not belong to their parents, and you don't belong to your parents. Very important. So if marriage requires, let me see, hold on. Yeah, so marriage begins with leaving, right? Leaving all other relationships. The closest relationship outside of marriage is a relationship. This is very interesting. What should be the outside of marriage? What should be the first relationship from a physical perspective? I know God's the answer, but that's not what we're looking for right here. Okay, so what is the next closer relationship within the marriage? Should be what? Who?
Children.
Ah, your children, that's right. It's a relationship of children to the mother and father, okay? That should be the next closest relationship. So you don't bring mom and dad back in, now it's your children. You see how God never reconnected the mom and dad, right? It's the children are next. So the closest relationship outside of marriage is the relationship of children to their mother and father. So if marriage requires you to leave mom and dad, then certainly all lesser traditional ties must be broken as well. Left behind or at least modified in a significant way, okay? I'm sure my children, the ones that have been married, do not do everything exactly the way mom and dad taught them. And I'm sure their spouses don't do everything exactly the way their mom and dad taught them. Now they've brought two families together, and they're compromising, right? Or they're recreating new traditions and new ideas within their families, and that's okay. So practically speaking, leaving means that housekeeping, woman's Bible studies, social media, a career, a voluntary work should not take priority over the relationship a wife enjoys with her husband, and vice versa. We're talking about the wives today. Leaving also means that the man must be willing to limit activities like gaming, sports, pickleball. No, I'm just kidding. They play together, sorry. I didn't have a rock in my hand. I threw my hand, but nothing was in it. So. But no, TV, right? And maybe YouTube for some of us, you know? Even ministry,
podcast.
Huh?
Podcast,
right?
That's all. I didn't have anything in my hand.
Yeah, but I felt something. Must have been the wind coming out. Even your careers, okay? Even your careers do not trump your relationship between your spouses. So in order to develop the strongest relationship with your wife, you need to make sure that nothing comes between you, okay? Nothing. So sometimes we get caught up in that. I do. I'm not going to lie. Sometimes I get those, that's when you need to talk and, you know, have to reprioritize life. So I get it. And sometimes I have those conversations with my wife. And so, but that's okay. We hold each other accountable. But they're probably not common, okay? So, well, maybe on my side it is, not my wife's side. As busy as I am, right? I get told. In fact, that's one of the qualifications to be an elder, is that you got to be able to balance that out, right? You got to be able to do that. So I think I ride that line sometimes, or all the time. But okay, so another one. Marriage requires an inseparable joining of a husband and wife until what? Until death. That's right. Let's go to Genesis 24. 2:4 again. I forgot to add my little dots there. And it continues. It says, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, and it says, and cleave to who? To his wife, right? And they shall become one flesh. They should cleave. I think some translation may say be joined, or some says cleave. What does that mean?
To hold fast?
What did you say, Clarissa? It means an unwavering loyalty, a spiritual gluing, okay? A continual love that will not let go no matter what. So a wife and a husband commit to never say or do anything that would drive a wedge between them. I've crossed that line before. And where I've done things where it caused friction and I knew it was going to, but I did it anyways. You can love someone you respect and you can love someone you trust, okay? So commitment in marriage means avoiding anything that would undermine trust and respect. Okay, so commitment is in marriage means avoiding anything that would undermine trust and respect. So you can love someone you respect and you can love someone you trust. You probably couldn't love them if you couldn't trust them or if you didn't respect them. Okay, you may like them but not love them. Okay. So again, another one is marriage means oneness in the fullest sense, including intimate physical union without shame. So if you go back and look at verse 25 of Genesis 1:25, it says, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Okay? So cover your ears. No, I'm just kidding. And the divine pattern for marriage, sexual intercourse between husband and wife includes both an intimate physical knowledge and an intimate personal knowledge of each other. So again, so leaving, cleaving, and knowing each other result in a new identity in which two individuals come together, okay? They become one mind, one heart, one body, and one spirit. If you have mommy and daddy in there, that doesn't even sound good to begin with. But you got a monster. You got a two-headed household. That's no good. Disconnect and go, okay? So you don't want mommy in this one mind or daddy in this one heart, one body, one spirit. Okay, that doesn't belong to them no more. They're out of place. They're outside of God's design for marriage. If God wanted that, he would have created mom and dad right after he married Adam and Eve and showed how they were going to interact in that marriage, but he didn't. Okay? It's them two and that's it. So, this is why divorce is so devastating. Okay? Think about this. When you get divorced, it doesn't just separate a man and a woman. It rips all of these things apart. You have mind, heart, body, and spirit that all get ripped. It's a thread, right? It's like cutting a blanket that's been threaded together. And you can see each one of those threads breaking, okay? So that's why divorce is so tough, okay? It's devastating. It rips all of these apart and has a major impact on the family, okay? So it's not just a man and a woman leaving, but a man gives his mind, his heart, his body, and his spirit to somebody, and so does a woman, okay? And part of that, and that is what creates this complete oneness in Christ himself, in God himself. Okay, so if marriage is so great, then why does God have to exhort young women to love their husbands in Titus 2? Do we know?
Sin in the garden,
okay. So why do older godly women need to train younger women to love their husbands? Shouldn't it come natural, right? No, most of the marriages Paul is referring to, well, we know sin is there, but here it goes back to Phil's point that he said earlier. Most of the marriages Paul is referring to are in the first century, and they were arranged marriages, right? Okay? So marriage did not exist on the basis of love or romance in that culture, right? Even though we think of Rome, but they were really more paganistic than anything. So at that time, it was crucial for women to learn to love their husbands, okay? They could like them, right? And then eventually they grow into that love. So in today's culture that is influenced by sexual promiscuity, feminism, machismo, spousal abuse, and a high divorce rate, we have just as much need for God to call us to like our spouses and become likable in our relationships. So we're kind of almost doing the opposite, right? Where here we're placing a woman and a man together who have no connection. But then on this side of the world, we're teaching men and women to connect to everybody. And then when you bring, then they're ready to settle down, you bring them together, it doesn't work. It's broken. They've already given up all that, that mind, that heart, that body, and that spirit to multiple or other people, right? So we live in it, we're kind of doing it backwards. So then we come with this baggage, you know, these struggles, because we've already given those things away. So again, this is another reason why we need the older women to help teach the young women to love their husbands or like their husbands, okay? Because the world is trying to define marriage in so many ways. It is important that we must be reading and meditating on Scripture so that our minds can be renewed by God's truth, and particularly about this topic of marriage, okay? All right, so that's the first point. Is, and there's three more. So this one is, understanding God's purpose for marriage. God made males and females uniquely different. Marriage was designed by God to meet a problem for man, which was loneliness. Marriage was designed to bring happiness, not misery. Marriage is leaving other relationships to begin a new permanent one. Marriage requires an inseparable joining of a husband and a wife until death. Marriage means oneness in the fullest sense, including intimate physical union without shame. Okay? And the next one we'll study next week is accept God's priority of a spouse. Okay? Any questions, any thoughts on today's study? Anything you guys want to give back? A lot of, huh? Did you get convicted of this?
No, I was going to say, I'll give you this rock back you're throwing.
Oh, yeah. Throw the rock back at me. All right. Okay. Well, let's go ahead and pray. We're over time, and we'll go from there. Let's pray. Hey, Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for today's study, Lord. It's a refresher just to hear these things, Lord, to recalibrate, your perspective of marriage, Lord, and it helps us recalibrate and put us back on track, Lord. Sometimes I think we can get derailed, so it's good to hear these things again. And maybe there's some of us who are married, Lord, who's never heard it from this perspective, Lord. And we just thank you for that today. And I just pray, Lord, that you just guide us in this. We're not perfect, but you have set the standard. Help us to try to meet it every day, Lord. Help us to be sensitive to one another. And help us to honor what you've created as marriage between a man and a woman. And help us, Lord, to like each other. And help us to understand what that means in this deepest sense. And God, I just ask that we have a good morning. I pray for those who will be teaching today, Lord, that you'll guide them and help them, Lord, in all that we do today. We pray in your name. Amen.